while ago, the clock said 8 o'clock back there. They didn't put a battery in it. I'm going to go by it because it's moving really slow. No, I'm kidding. If it don't work, then maybe we'll stop on time or something. But we'll look at this and see. We're going to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And we'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 back here. Y'all pray for us tonight as we try and bring forth the message that the Lord's laid on our heart. I've enjoyed this study. I've enjoyed reading and studying Ecclesiastes. It's been a blessing to me. It's been an eye-opener to me, a lot of things, and seeing these things the Lord has for us. He put the book in here. I don't know about you, but some of the things here in Ecclesiastes I have to sit and think about and pray about for a while. It doesn't come easy. And it's one of the books, to be honest with you, that I avoided some because of that. And I'll just be honest with you, but the Lord pressed on my heart to study it. He put the book in the Bible, so it's part of the Bible. We shouldn't avoid it. We should read it. So, and that's what we're doing. But we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, starting in verse 1 here. We're going to read down through verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, starting in verse 1, says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignitary, and the rich is set in low places. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Bless us with, Lord, and thank you for the most of all for salvation, Lord, for saving our souls. And thank you for the words you've given to us that we can study, we can meditate upon, we can draw closer to you, we can learn more about you, Lord. We thank you for that. And Lord, we ask tonight you be with us as we try and bring forth the message tonight, Lord, as you put the words in our mouth, Lord, and take us out of the message, Lord, and just have your will done here in your word that, as Brother John mentioned, that we pray that you open up our eyes to your word, and we will be able to receive the words you have for us tonight. Lord, just kindly bless in that. Cause your word, not to return void, as you promised in your word, Lord, that it would not. Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, just save those tonight that are lost here before you turn it too late. Be with the prayer request been mentioned, Lord. In his name, pray and ask these things. Amen. As I looked at this verse 1, I looked at this, and what in the world is he talking about? Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Like, this has got to be written in some kind of code or something, because this makes no sense whatsoever. I prayed about it, so what I'd done something, I skipped it. And I went on to verse 2 and kept praying about verse 1. I've learned it works. If I have a problem, I have a situation I don't know what to do about, don't forget about it. Just skip it for a minute. Think about it. Ponder it. And go on to something else that you can figure out. Go on to something else and just pray about it. Think about it. And I'm not going to tell you how long I skipped it for before I went back and looked at it, because it confused me. And then I got to thinking, maybe I should look up this word apothecary and find out exactly what it means. Well, it means it's an ointment. It's an ointment, and different places where you look, it's either an ointment or it's the one that makes the ointment. Okay, is what I found in this. So, and what I found in this ointment of the apothecary, what they did is they took this ointment and they would open it up, and it would be a sweet smelling savor throughout the house, is what it would do. But there was a downside to this. When you first bought it and you first opened it up, it really smelled good. Okay, you get different scents, more understand about it, and it smelled good. But it drew flies. Okay, so flies would come in to investigate. They come in there, and it's sticky. snake get in it, get stuck, and what happens? The fly would die. And the fly would decay in that ointment. And those two scents mixed together made a very bad smell. It ruined the ointment, is what it did. So then you had to throw the ointment out. It was no good anymore. Okay? Now, in my studies in this, it looks like this ointment was not cheap. Okay? I can't say that it wasn't cheap or it was cheap. There was some hints to it in some places I read that it was not something that just everybody had. Okay? It was something that was more expensive. So it was precious, is what I understand about this. So you'd buy this ointment, you'd spend your money on it, and then it would go bad because flies would get into it. Okay? Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Doesn't have anything to do with nothing. Well, it does, because he makes it perfectly clear. The true meaning, it's what I wrote in my notes, the true meaning comes clear in the next part of this verse, which the next part of this verse, I believe, points us back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. Okay? If you will, let's turn back there before we read this next part of this verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, and I think this points us, these two verses I think are tied together, I tie them together in a way at least. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." So the first part of this verse, a good name is better than precious ointment. We're talking about precious ointment over here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. He says a good name is better than that. Okay? And if you remember, we looked at this, and a good name, having a good name is better than precious ointment. One that's trusted, a name that is has a reputation of being honorable, is better than precious ointment. Okay? Turn back to Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. And the first part of this verse says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." Okay? We discussed that the flies die in the ointment, and the two mix together and cause a stinking odor, which is no longer pleasant in the house. So they get rid of it. Then he goes on, he says, "So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." So he gives a very down-to-earth example in the first part of this verse. Then he brings it back to another example in our lives. It says, "So doth a little folly." So we can take the two of these, this verse, and separate it from the first and the last. And we can understand by the second part of this, a little folly is like the dead flies. Okay? Just as the ointment of the apothecary is our life. Okay? Puts off a sweet smelling savor until you get sin involved. And what happens when you get sin in your life? It, as a dead flies, if you will, rot. And the two mix together and puts off a stinking smell. Okay? So doth a little folly a little folly does to the person that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. One that has worked their whole life for their reputation. The reputation you have today, how long has it taken you to get it? Your whole life. To get the reputation that you've got today. You've worked for the reputation you have today. How long would it take you to destroy that reputation? 5 seconds? Wouldn't take long, would it? Would not take long for you to destroy that reputation. At least you would start tearing it down. Okay. Now what I think is neat about this is that with the ointment of the apothecary, from what I understand about it, looked on the internet and looked at stuff there a pretty good bit, and found that there was some instances, some thoughts, I should say, to where that it would make sense. I'm trying to say it right. There's no proof of any of this, but if you're trying to protect the ointment of the apothecary, of the ointment there, what you would do is you'd open the lid up and you put something on top of it that lets it smell out but keeps flies from getting in. Okay? A strainer type thing or something over it. You would protect the ointment. Okay? And it makes sense to me. It makes sense because of the latter part of this verse is we need to protect our lives. Okay? We need to protect our lives from sin getting in. We need to have some kind of defense that our sweet-smelling savor can still get out, but the sin can't get in. Okay? That we can live our lives. We're in this world. Brother Jim preached a message one time when he was here that in Revelation, are you in this world or are you of this world? Oh, which one are we? We should be in this world, not of this world. Well, so sin gets in our lives and it destroys our reputation. It destroys our lives is what it does. That's what he's saying here in this first verse. Verse 1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly. It doesn't take much. It's not a lot of folly. It's a little folly. Him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Verse 2, he says here, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Depends on where you, a lot of these verses depend on where you go. If you want to read commentaries, you can pick up four commentaries and find four different definitions of these verses. Okay? You can do that. One commentary I couldn't help but to laugh at. I thought it was kind of comical. He said, now, some of y'all are not going to like me for what I'm going to say, but it's not my words. Actually, it was Strong's Corinth that said this, that he's talking about... some of y'all are going to get upset about me. Just be ready. Left-handed people are awkward. That's what he said it's talking about. When you're left-handed, you do things awkward. You know? Like what? Now, to a left-handed person... guess what? We do things awkward. Right-handed people do things awkward. So is that what he's saying? I think what he's saying here, I think two things. It could be one of two things. That if you're right-handed, it's easy to do those things. If you do them left-handed, it's awkward-like. Maybe that's what he's saying. But as I got to looking, I know it doesn't make any sense, does it? But as I got to looking, I got to studying that right-hand and left-hand. That's a neat study. It's a very, very neat study. I would say y'all need to do that study. Okay? I have wrote down some verses here that I want to look at. The first part of this verse says a wise man's heart is at his right hand. Now, my thoughts on this verse are that it's not, say I'm the wise man. Okay? It's not my right hand that my heart is at. Okay? That's the way the concordances take it, is the commentary take it, is that the wise man's heart is at the wise man's right hand. I don't think that's what that is what Solomon's saying here. Okay, I know I'm saying that confusing like. But the wise man's heart is at the Lord's right hand. I think that's more what he's saying. Because you look at a fool in the Bible, and you look at a wise man in the Bible. Okay? Now, that'll become clear. We're going to look at these verses here. This may be as far as we get, I don't know. But we're going to look at the first part of this. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, which his, I believe, would be the Lord. Okay? My belief on that. So, we're going to start in Genesis and work our way through a while. Okay? I didn't take all the verses. There's a lot of verses. For the right hand, there's 128 verses that talk about right hand. Okay, not all of them are talking about God's right hand. But Genesis chapter 13, the only verses I picked out of here are those that deal with the right hand of God. Okay? Genesis chapter 13, and verse 9. I've always wondered about this verse here. This is not, I said that all verses are about God's right hand of God, but they're not. This one's not about the Lord's right hand. But Genesis chapter 13, verse 9. You know the story here about Abraham and Lot are here. In studying the right and left hand, well, I'll just read you this. You know the story, Abraham, in verse 8, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And you know the story here of how Lot looked up. Now, I want you to see what I'm looking at here. In the studies here, I've added this verse last. Okay, I skipped over it first, but added it last because of what the right hand means. The right hand is in favor with the Lord. Okay, the right hand is in the blessing side of the Lord. It's when you'll see that through all these verses here we're going to look at. Abraham told Lot, you choose. The Lord's going to take care of me, is what Abraham's saying. God's going to take care of me. You choose which way you want to go. And Abraham had to see the same thing Lot's seeing. Okay? Well-watered plains over this way, nothing over this way. And Lot and Abraham said, you choose which way you want to go. Now, because Abraham, I believe this. I believe Abraham was trusting in the Lord. Abraham had a promise from God. Abraham knew, I'm going to be a great nation. The Lord's going to give me a seed, and that seed is going to be a great nation. The Lord is going to take care of me. Okay? So Abraham told Lot, you choose. If you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. I've often wondered which way Lot went. Whether he went to the left. I've often wondered because of the blessings are on the right hand. That's just my wondering. But Abraham, Lot looked up, he didn't pray, he looked up and he surveyed the scene and made a decision by what he saw. And he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's the way he went, and Abraham went the other way. And the Lord blessed Abraham. Lot had a lot, but he lost it all. He lost more than what he had. He lost his family. Okay? He lost his reputation. That goes back to verse 1, a little folly. Destroyeth reputation. Okay? So we have that verse there that Abraham was blessed because he let the Lord choose. He followed the Lord and let the Lord take care of him. Now, turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 6. Now we get into the ones that speak about the hand of God. Okay? Exodus chapter 15 and verse 6. And right now we're only speaking about the right hand. Okay? Exodus chapter 15 and verse 6 says, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. So all we have here, the right hand of God. Now remember, we're talking about the wise man's heart is at his right hand. And I believe that it's the right hand of God. The right hand of the Lord is used in verse 6, says it is become glorious in power. The Lord is all powerful, and He has the power in His right hand. And He also says, thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. So, where do we get our power from? We get our power from the Lord, from the Lord's right hand. And who protects us? The Lord does. With His right hand, He dashes His enemy with His right hand. Okay? Look in Psalms chapter 16. A lot of these scriptures, a lot of them, are in Psalms. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." At the right hand of God, there's pleasures. At the right hand, not the left, the right hand, where the wise man's heart is at his right hand. Okay? At the right hand, there's pleasures forever. Okay, when we're on the right hand of the Lord blesses us, He takes care of us. We have pleasures, not just in this life. But if you think about it, we have pleasures throughout all eternity. We're going to be with the Lord and get blessings from Him. In Psalm 17 and verse 7, it says here, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them." So he says here that the Lord saves us with His right hand from those that rise up against us. We have protection. There again, we see protection by the Lord's right hand. A wise man's heart is at His right hand. Is there at the right hand of the Lord. Okay? Psalms chapter 20 and verse 6. Psalms 20 verse 6 says, "Now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed. He will hear..." Yeah, "He will hear... He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand." He has saving strength in His right hand. The wise man's heart is at the Lord's right hand, is at His right hand. He has saving... The Lord has saving strength in His right hand. Psalms chapter 48 and verse 10. Psalms 48 and verse 10 says, "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." The Lord's right hand is full of righteousness. And that's where the wise man's heart is at. Is at his right hand. Okay? Now this is the last scripture here I have for the right. And there's a lot more. There's a lot more. In Matthew 25, verse 33. Matthew 25:33. Let's start in verse 31. Matthew 25:31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall..." Verse 33 is what we'll look at. "And He shall set the sheep..." Okay? Remember the sheep and the Word, that they're His sheep? "Will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left." Okay? Where would you like to be put? On the right hand, right? The sheep will be on His right hand. Okay? The right hand is where blessings are at. The right hand is where protection is at. The right hand is where guidance and leadership is at. The right hand is where His sheep are at. Okay? The wise man's heart is at his right hand. Okay, and I think by studying this, by looking at this, I don't think it's talking about that right-handed people are less awkward than left-handed people. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I don't think so. I think it's talking about that the heart of the wise man, not the wise man in this world, not the guy that went to school and has all the degrees, a bachelor's degree or whatever, PhD, whatever that is. No, I don't think so. That his heart is at the right hand of God. It could be. I'm not saying it's not. But I'm saying the wise man, the one that follows the Lord, the one that's wise in His Word, okay, that has godly wisdom, his heart, is at the right hand of God. That's what I'm saying. I believe it means here. And I know I didn't go very much about the right hand. I know that. Because I don't want to get lost in the study that we're studying Ecclesiastes. Okay, I don't want to get lost and chase a rabbit that takes us 3 days. You know, I don't want to do that. So I'll let y'all study that out. Maybe I give you enough that you're going to want to study it out and see more about the Lord's right hand. What all the Lord's right hand is. You study that. Then the last part of that verse says, but a fool's, in Ecclesiastes 10 says, but a fool's heart at his left. A fool's heart. What does the Bible say about a fool? A fool saith in his heart there is no God. That's what the Bible says about a fool. So we look at this and we see that a fool has his heart on the left side. There wasn't many verses that I could find about the left hand of God. Okay? Of course, we already read the ones I have written down. We already read them. Okay? The one I had written down was Genesis 13:9 about Abraham and Lot. Just because I wonder. That's one of the things I'd like to know. Is, just out of curiosity, did Lot go to the left or to the right, Lord? Which way did he choose? Maybe just me, but anyway. The other verse is here in Matthew 25:41. And we started in verse 31. If you will turn back to, I'm sorry, turn back to Matthew 25. And we're going to read down through here. We read down in verse 33. We're going to take up in verse 34 and continue reading here in verse 34. Because we ended up in 33 and it says, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's what he's going to say to those on the right hand. Okay, the sheep on the right hand. Okay? Where the wise man's heart is at. Now, in verse 40, he turns, verse 41, he turns, then shall he say unto them on the left hand. So he's no longer talking to those on the right, he turns to those on the left. And he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when sawest we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That's what I found about the right and left hand. The left hand is a place that is, from what I can see, I'm going to say it. The left hand is a place that's reserved for those that don't believe in the Lord. And the right hand is a place that's reserved for those that do. Okay? Which side are you on tonight? Which side are you on? Do you believe in the Lord? And on the right hand, or do you not? And you're on the left. And you see the end result of both of them. But a fool's heart is at his left. A fool's heart, the one that says there is no God, is at the left hand of God. He's at the side of punishment. That one day when he stands before the Lord, when, I never saw you. If I'd have saw you, I'd have believed in you. That's what the fools say. That's what they're saying there. When did we see you and never minister unto you? So when you saw it in the least of these and you didn't help them. That's when. Okay? And just the same for us. Just the same for us who are on the right hand. They're saying, Lord, you mean we saw you? When, I don't remember seeing you. And he said, when you helped the least of these, my brethren, then you helped me. But back in Ecclesiastes, if you will, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Saw that second hand up there on 650. You gotta be kidding. Ain't no way. Maybe it's 550, I don't know. Maybe the clock's moving faster. Anyway. It's not 6:30 already, is it? Anyway, don't matter. But anyway, verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 says, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that he is a fool. Well, I should say this. In this chapter, what we see in this chapter 10 is a comparison between a wise man and a fool. Okay? We see a comparison here in the worldly comparison between someone that follows morals and does things right according to the Word of God and someone who does it their own way. Okay? That's what I understand here we're seeing. Verse 3, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. When a fool goes about his day, when a fool is walking along, his wisdom fails him. He can't depend on a wisdom because it's so fickle. He doesn't know what he's doing from time to time. He doesn't know which way to go, how to handle things. He doesn't know what to do. I forgot to write down a verse. There's a verse in Psalms that talks about the naughty person that talks with his hands, and he shows everybody he's a naughty person by how he talks, how he walks, the way he holds his hands, his mannerisms. I think that's a while of what this is talking about. It's the first part of the chapter. It starts out a naughty person. But I can see it in my mind, but I can't remember where it's at, and I forgot to write it down, so I don't have it. But in my mind, I see this a lot in this fool here. As he's walking along, people look at him and think, don't ask him for directions. Don't talk to him. You know, that's one you want to avoid. You know, so his wisdom faileth him, and the people that do talk to him, it don't take them long to figure out he's a fool. It says, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. He doesn't come out and say, yeah, I'm a fool. He opens, you know, you ever heard the old saying, it's better to be thought a fool than open up your mouth and remove all doubt? Well, he opens up his mouth and removes all doubt. They know he's a fool when he starts talking to them. By the way, not just the way he handles himself, but the way he talks. He's a fool. Okay, you don't want to talk to this person. Verse 4 goes on and he says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not that place. So, what we have here, and a lot of these verses aren't necessarily connected together. They're different thoughts of their own. Excuse me. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not that place. When the one in charge is upset with you, mainly like in this he's talking what I understand about like a king, a ruler, someone that's over you, is upset with you, and they're yelling, they're hollering, you're in trouble, you can either quit and walk off, or you can stand there and take it, humble yourself beneath their authority, beneath their power, and whether you are guilty or not, submit yourself to them. And if you had to answer them, speak quietly to them. Humble yourself to them. Leave not that place. Don't run off and hide. Stand there and take it. Okay? Had a boss when I first joined a union, worked for AOK Plumbing. The guy there, he'd yell a lot. And he came up to me during the morning and he started ranting and raving and yelling at me right there in front of everybody. And it was a situation, a house got messed up that I worked on. And come to find out, it was my foreman that messed it up, not me. So he found that out. So a couple days later, he told me, "Hey, before you leave, I want you to come back in the office. I want to talk to you for a minute." Oh, great. Comes another yelling. This one's in private. This is going to be bad. So I go in there and he says, "I just want to apologize to you." And the words came out before I thought. I said, "That ain't right. You apologized to me in public. You yelled at me in public. You ought to apologize in public. Let everybody else know it wasn't me that messed up." Oh, but he never did. But I didn't leave. When I was yelled at, I stood there. I took it. Didn't say nothing. The house was messed up. He had to yell at somebody, and I was there. So whatever. But don't leave your place. I said, "Well, why? Just so you can get yelled at?" No, because he goes on and describes in verse 4, he says, "For or because yielding pacifieth great offenses." Okay? The one over you is upset with you. You've messed up. Say you've messed up big time. And you've got to get your chew. When you get chewed out and you get in trouble, you take your punishment and go on. You stick around there and you work and you keep going what you're supposed to be doing. Before long, he's going to forget that offense. He's going to forget, and you're going to be the one that he's going to remember works. You're going to be the one that doesn't run off. But you think about it. If you get yelled at, you say you do mess up, and you get yelled at, and I said, "I quit," and you walk off and leave, you'll always be remembered for the one that messed up. Always. And when your name comes up, and later on you need to come back there, they ain't going to take you back because you messed up. They can't trust you. But you can change that by yielding. Because yielding pacifies great offenses. That's what he's saying here. Verse 5 says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler." It says, he's seen an evil that it's here on the earth, doesn't appear anywhere else, but he's seen it here. And with men, with the rulers, and from what I understand in this, that it, he says, it proceedeth from the ruler. And looking at this and praying about it, I think what he's saying here is that when you have someone, and these verses here, I believe these verses connect. 5, 6, and 7. I think these verses connect. I think they're together. And this is the evil that he's talking about. He explains where it comes from. It comes from the ruler. It's where it comes from. The ruler, the president, the king, the one in charge, it comes from that person. Okay? That's where it starts with. From that person. That person allows it to be done. The ruler, our king, sets up his friends and family in high places instead of those that should be in those positions. Okay? What he's talking about here in verse 6. He says, "Folly is set up in great dignity." So you have sin. You have those that are going about, if I understand this right, haphazardly almost, going about, not really knowing what they're doing. But they're set up in great dignity. They're set up in a responsible position. They don't know what they're doing. They're messing up. And then, on the other hand, and the rich set in a low place. Okay? And I'm giving what I believe this is meaning, and you can tell me if you want something different, if you believe something different, that's fine. I'll take your advice on it. But this is what I believe it means in my studies. It means here, okay, you've got some people. Say you've got a lot of money. And people look at them like, they're smart. They know how to handle. They're business smart. They know how to handle things. We need to put them in as the people on the board. We need them up high. No, we need to vote this one in as president because he's got a lot of experience in handling different things. Well, we need to do that. They don't look at what they know. They don't look at how they got where they're at. Okay? Then you have, so you got people over here that's in high-ranking positions, that's in public positions, that are messing up. They don't know what they're doing. Okay? They're good talkers. They can cover things up. And that's how they got to where they're at. Okay? Then on the other hand over here, you've got someone, and I don't think when he's talking about that the rich is necessarily talking about maybe a lot of money, but maybe it is. You've got somebody down here that they don't want all the fancy stuff in life. They've got money running out their ears, but it don't mean anything to them. It's just money. I mean, I'm taking it with me. What difference does it make? No? And they're sitting down here, and you talk to them about what's going on, and they can tell you, well, this is what we ought to be doing because this is how this works, this is how that works. And they can explain things to you very elementary. They know, have a lot of wisdom, a lot of knowledge, but yet they don't have a high position because they're not looked on very highly. Okay? I think that's a lot of what he's talking about here. And the ruler helps put these follies, the ones that's messing up, in place. Verse 7, he says, I have seen servants upon horses. And princes walking as servants on the earth. Okay. He's seen servants riding upon horses, which if you look at this, when people rode in the cities on horses, that was a very prestigious thing. Not everybody rode. It was either a high political or prestigious person that rode in on a horse. Not just anybody rode on a horse. So he says, I've seen servants riding in on horses. And then you have people, princes walking as servants upon the earth. And you've got servants, people that should be servants. They should be walking on the ground because they're in a position that they don't need to be in. They're in a place they don't need to be in. They can't handle it. I hope I'm not confusing this. I don't know how to say what I'm thinking here very well. But then you have princes. People that can handle the pressures. People that can handle, that trust the Lord and they can handle the things. They have the wisdom about them, the wit about them to be able to handle the authority, the responsibility. There's a lot of people out there that want the pay, if you will. They want the pay. They want to hand that they want the authority. Okay? Is what they want. This happened to me at work before I broke my leg on a job I was working on when I broke my leg. That just tells you how long ago it was. You know, it was River Roads. There was a guy there that I had, I think, 23 plumbers on the job, and I couldn't handle them all. I just couldn't do it. And this guy came to me, and he said, he kept hounding me about wanting to be in charge of the copper, be in charge of the copper, be in charge of the copper. Every day, it was, hey, put me in charge of the copper. I'm like, fine, you know what? You want to be in charge of the copper? You be in charge of the copper. That's fine. I'm not going to worry about it. You be in charge of the copper. This is what I want. I laid him out. This is what I want. This is what needs to be done. Okay, no problem. I'll take care of it. What he wanted to do, he wanted the authority and not have to work. He wanted to walk around and point. He wanted my job. Okay, that's what he wanted. So I gave it to him. This is what you do, you do it. After about a week of that, I went back and I checked. Maybe that was too long, but I let him go about a week. I went back and I checked. There was things messed up in almost every room. I went back in and come here. Brought him back in here and showed him this is messed up, that's messed up, this is messed up, this is messed up. You know, I told him, hey, I don't care who you told. You wanted the authority. Now you've got the responsibility that comes with the authority. And he got mad at me because I was yelling at him about the mess-ups. Well, it's his mess-ups, regardless of who done it. Okay? And you have people just like that that are setting up on the horses that want the authority, want the prestige without any responsibility whatsoever. They don't want to handle any of it that goes wrong. It's always someone else's fault. You know? But then you have the servants that are walking along, and they're seeing this guy thinking, well, you done it. You know, step up and handle it. Take it. You have people as servants that can handle the responsibility, yet they don't have it. You know, maybe I'm off base on this. I don't think I am. I don't think that you may, but I don't think I am. But, you know, and this is what Solomon's seeing. He's just looking out here. And this is what we see in this world too. We've had people on our jobs. We've had bosses before that they have no right being our boss. I had a boss one time that he would hand me the next, my form, hand me the next, and say, hey, if they call, tell them I'm in the bathroom. What? Why don't you take the phone with you and tell me you're in the bathroom? I'm going home to lay down. I'm not doing that. He found out the first time they called and asked where he was at. I told him he's home. I'm not going to lie. Why should I lie for the guy? But there's people that don't deserve to be in a position they're in. What do we do about it? In my mind, this is where it comes down to, what do we do about it? Do we go off and we start trying to fix them all? No. No. We trust the Lord. That's what we do. It's not my problem. It's not my problem with where they're at. My problem, say I'm the servant over here. My problem is not pointing everybody, see what he done wrong? See, I need to be up there. No. My problem is making sure that I'm the servant I ought to be. That's my position. That's my responsibility. It's not fixing everything else. Yes, all these things are true. They all happen. But I need to worry about me. Not about any of this other stuff. Okay? And I think verse 8 gets into that. Verse 8 starts out with our responsibility. Not with our responsibility, but with our attitude, if you will, for that. Because I see my time is pretty much gone. I'll read these verses here. Verse 8 and 9 says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whosoever breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whosoever removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. I think these two verses are talking about our attitude towards those that are in the places they don't deserve to be. Okay? And we can do one of two things. We can either take revenge against them and start trying to dig some pits so they fall in them, which we're going to fall in, by the way, if we do that. Or we can let it go and let the truth come out on its own and take care of our responsibility. Take care of us. That's what he's saying there. He that diggeth the pit shall fall into it. You dig a pit for someone else, you're the one going to fall into it. Or whosoever breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. The one that goes up and breaks the hedge down and tears some stuff up, there's serpents hiding in there. They're going to get you. Okay? There's things that's going to go wrong that you can't account for. That you're going to get got when you start trying to plan to have someone else fall. It's going to fall on you. And I think that's the next part here. Whosoever removeth stones, the way that this person has built up their kingdom, built up their rule, built up their power, when you start coming and trying to take stones out, someone will fall down and hurt you. They're going to get you. They'll be hurt therewith. And he that cleaveth wood, and that cleaveth is to cut a hole in, to cut out the middle of a wood, shall be endangered thereby. You're going to do that. You're going to remind me of a bridge, and you go to cut the beams on a bridge so it falls when they go across, and lo and behold, you're the first one across. You know, and you're the one that gets hurt by it. You know, I went ahead and covered them anyway, but that's, I think, the attitude that we need to have. Don't be digging pits. Don't be tearing down the hedge. Don't be removing the stones or cleaving out the wood. Let the Lord take care of what He wants to take care of. Let us take care of our part. Let us have the right attitude. These things are going to happen, yes. But what is our attitude towards it? Our responsibility is not to make sure everybody else is handling their responsibility. Our responsibility is to make sure that I am right. That's my only responsibility. And if I start worrying about those other ones, I'm going to cause myself a lot more problems. Just I'll just give you this and we'll be done. But in that verse 8 and verse 9, you think about this. You think about the person Haman. Haman, who had it out for Mordecai, who built a gallows. And who was the one person hanged on those gallows? Haman. You think about Daniel. Well, yeah, don't worry about Daniel. Daniel lines then those men that they went up against and tricked the king into going against and making a creed, have Daniel threw in the lion's den. Those lions were hungry because they didn't eat when Daniel was in there. The Lord closed their mouth. The Lord didn't keep it closed for those men and their families that were thrown in there. They digged a pit. They moved with Daniel. I can see there with Daniel, they were removing stones and they fell back on him. They got bit. They cleaved the wood, if you will. Just some examples, biblical examples about not digging. Now, I'm not saying, you know, Daniel was in a position God put him in, but these men were digging holes, digging pits. What they're doing, that's what we're talking about now. We don't need to dig pits. It's not our responsibility. None of it. Yes, these things are going to happen. They're going to be a part of this world. But we need to remember, we are not. That's right. We're not a part of this world. We're in this world. But this world does not need to get a hold of us. When we start digging pits, now we are becoming a part of this world. Let the Lord take care of it. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Okay, our attitude has a lot to do with a lot of it. Okay, so Lord willing, this will be a blessing to you and help. And notice it's not been a message to the lost, but you still an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in His Word numerous times, "Believe, and thou shalt be saved." Believe on Him. Believe on Jesus Christ. He raised Him from that God raised Christ from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you for your time.